Welcome to Spruce Grove Alliance Church, your home.
I said at the beginning of this series that I believe that God is going to do some great things in our lives, and that we're going to see the kingdom come in ways that we have never imagined in our lives and in our church and in our community if we are open to it. And we sang the song there, "We Gotta Make Room." We want to make room. And I trust that was the posture of your heart, that you just want to make room for God in your life, which means we need to repent and confess of our sins and then open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit, which is why we do this every single Sunday. We open our hands to say, "I want to be open and receptive to the work of what you want to do in our life. In my life, I want your kingdom." So the Sermon on the Mount is all about the kingdom of God, and we've been marinating in Jesus' best sermon ever for about 3 weeks, or this is the third week now. And the first week, we looked at this thing called the upside-down kingdom. Remember that? We considered these values that are completely disorienting and counterintuitive and opposite of the world, these beatitudes. And I kind of compared it to like when you go to a country and you're driving on the opposite side of the road of what you're used to. It's totally disorienting. It's opposite. Because these are the opposite of the values of the world, if you notice and you remember. And week number two, we talked about the inside-out kingdom. Remember that? And we talked about the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. And we saw Jesus do six case studies from the Old Testament to show us what it means to truly embrace following him because we want to, not because we have to. And I compared it to an iceberg. The Old Testament law is do not murder. But here's what Jesus lifts the iceberg up to the water and shows us truly what it means to follow the law because we want to, not because we have to. Well, we've talked about the upside-down kingdom. We've talked about the inside-out kingdom. Today, we're talking about the invisible yet seen kingdom. I read this story of a man who was feeling kind of blah in his relationship with God. It was kind of stagnant. It was kind of stalled. And he wanted to connect with God, so he decided to go on a spiritual retreat, and he checked himself into a monastery for a weekend to get some spiritual direction. And he signed up for some sessions to meet with a spiritual director throughout this weekend. And he met with the spiritual director his first day there, and he kind of explained what was going on in his life, that he wanted to just really connect with God. He wanted to be used by God. He wanted to be holy. He wanted to be set apart. He just wanted to know God. He wanted to see the kingdom in his life and in the world around him. And so the spiritual director kind of listened to his story and listened to everything going on in his life, and then he gave him some odd homework to do that seemed really weird at first. I don't know if you've ever, people my age, seen the movie Karate Kid. Remember that? Mr. Miyagi and Danielson. And Danielson comes to Mr. Miyagi and wants to learn karate. And he gives him these really odd tasks to perform at first, like wax on, wax off, wax my car, paint the fence. And Danielson's like, "What are you doing?" And then finally he realized that Mr. Miyagi was teaching him karate all the time, and it was only in retrospect that he saw that. Well, this spiritual director gave this guy some really odd advice at first, but only was seen in retrospect what he was doing. He said, "Tonight, before you go to bed, I want you to go to the cemetery for a few hours, and just the cemetery that is right over there. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to spend about 2 to 3 hours cursing every single dead person in that cemetery." And the guy kind of went, scratched his head, like, "Well, okay, I'm going to kind of trust the process here, Mr. Miyagi, whatever it is, and that somehow this is going to produce something." And so that's what he does. That night, he went to the graveyard, and he cursed, and just let it all out. And the spiritual director said, "Just let it all out as much as you can. Just curse every single person in that graveyard." So for 2 or 3 hours, he just cursed every, even if he didn't know him, he just cursed them all. And then he went to bed and then woke up the next day, spent some time alone with the Lord, and then later in the day he went to see his spiritual director again and talked about his life. They didn't really talk about the evening before.
But the spiritual director then said, tonight I want to give you some different advice. I want to give you another, some more homework. I want you to go back tonight to that exact same cemetery, but this time I don't want you to curse the people. I want you to praise them. So just total flip-flop, total opposite of what you just did. I want you to praise every single person. Tell them they're wonderful. Tell them they're amazing. Tell them how great they are. Praise them. Okay, I'm going to trust the process. So he goes that night and does the exact opposite. Goes to every single one again that he cursed, and he praises them. Goes to bed, gets up the next day, and he goes and he meets with his spiritual director. And he goes, what was that? What was that about? Why did you want me to go one day and curse all these dead people, and then the next day you wanted me to go praise all these dead people? He says, here's why. He says, you spent one evening totally cursing them, one evening totally praising them, and the spiritual director asked him, what did they say? And he goes, well, nothing. They're dead. And he said, exactly. And then he pressed in with his point. He said, until you are dead to the cursings of other people and the praise of other people, you'll not see the kingdom of God. Because we live so much of our lives based on the opinion of others. Until we are completely dead to what other people think of us and we are unfazed by it, then we can begin to know God. Then we can begin to see the kingdom of God. Because Jesus called us to come and die to ourselves. And part of that is dying to the opinions that other people have of us as we live out our faith. You see, in this next section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus continues to juxtapose his kingdom way of living against this group that we talked about last week, the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were certainly not dead to the opinions of others. In fact, they were very much alive to them. It was their oxygen. And so this next section is all about being dead to the opinions of others as we practice our faith. And so Jesus mentions three spiritual practices where it could be super easy for us to do these to get the applause of men rather than the applause of God. If we do these things, sometimes it's like, hey, look how spiritual I am, rather than do them for an audience of God alone. He talks about the spiritual practice of giving, the spiritual practice of praying, and the spiritual practice of fasting. Let's read about it. Jesus continues in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room and close your door and pray to your Father who is unseen, your prayer closet, we call it. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. And this is how you should pray, and this is the famous Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us, here's the poverty of spirit, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And when you fast, do not look somber like the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others their fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it may be obvious to others that you So it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. There's an invisible nature to our faith, but it's also seen by the most important being, God. And that's what Jesus is trying to say here. There is this disturbing trajectory in our society that bothers me. And just because I see it heading into some maybe mental health crisis in our world. And it's these things called Google reviews, and you know what they are, or surveys that we have to take at the end of these phone calls. Isn't it weird? I bought a secondhand vehicle this past year from a dealership, and before I drove the vehicle off the lot, the salesman comes to me, and he's almost like sheepishly groveling and asking me, could you please do a positive Google review of me and mention me in this? And it's almost as like my life was in his hands, like my life depended upon it. And then, you know, you add the insurance to the policy, and you call the insurance company, and then you have the whole conversation, and they say at the end there's going to be a survey. And just so you know, if it's not a 10, if there's anything that I can do to not make it a 10 out of 10, can you make it a 10 out of 10? That's like, it's almost like I can read between the lines, like he gets in trouble with his boss unless it's a 10 out of 10. Now, if you live in that world, I'm sorry, and I'm sure probably there's necessary evil that we have in our society today, but this hyper focus on these abstract opinions of other people on us, it bothers me, because how is that not so exhausting and stressful? And how is that not going to lead to some major mental health crisis in our world today, as we're just hyper-focused on the review or the survey? And if this person says anything wrong about me, I'm going to get in really, really big trouble. I feel mercy for them. The Pharisees were hyper-focused on others' opinion of them. They were all about the reviews. John tells us in chapter 12 of his book that the Pharisees loved human praise more than the praise of God. They were so consumed with people's opinion of them rather than God's. They were all about the reviews, the 5-star, the 10 out of 10 that they needed to get in their spiritual life with others. Said another way, the Pharisees saw their spiritual practices or their religion as a means to their own ends, rather than having these spiritual practices be a means to align with God's ends. They're all about, yeah, if I do these things, it's going to make me look good in other people, rather than these are opportunities for me to say, here's what God's doing in the world. I want to align with what God is doing in the world and align with his ends and bring glory to him. And Jesus says here, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you have no reward by your Father in heaven. And you heard the word secret. Do it in secret. Do it in secret. Just so your Father sees you. Do all these giving, this prayer, this fasting in secret so that others can't see them. Now, at first glance, this might look like Jesus is speaking out of both sides of his mouth in the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, in the first week, we just saw that Jesus said we're supposed to let our light shine. We're supposed to do our good deeds in front of others so that they'll praise our Father in heaven. Now he's saying that don't do your acts of righteousness in front of others or you're going to get no reward from your Father. Well, which is it? Well, theologians are quick to point out here that Jesus is speaking against two temptations. One is pride, or one is fear, and one is pride. The first one in chapter 1 was on fear, and the second one is on pride. And when you feel like perhaps that you want to shy away, perhaps it's where we need to step up and let our light shine. Or when you feel like you want to make yourself look really good, perhaps that's time to shy away. A.A. Bruce said it this way, we should show when tempted to hide and hide when tempted to show. So when you're at the restaurant and it's time to pray for the meal, and we all feel this little bit of embarrassment, we're all going to close our eyes and maybe even drop the napkin, do a really quick prayer, you know what I mean? Maybe that's the time to let our light shine and just pray. Or we're at in the church on Sunday and there's this thought in our heart and we go, if I lift my hands right now, everyone's going to think that I'm super spiritual. Maybe it's time to fold our hands.
Because it all has to do with the motive and the audience that we have in our heart when doing it. And this section of the Sermon on the Mount is all about doing these spiritual practices for an audience of one. 17 times in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, Father, or your Father, which is a deeply, deeply affectionate term. Like, we know the name Yahweh, God in heaven. That's kind of an indifferent term, but Father, it's for our Father. But 8 times, it's highly saturated in this passage, 8 times in this passage, 17 times in the whole Sermon on the Mount, but 8 times in this one, it says, our Father. And to do it in secret. We do things in our spiritual lives sometimes that are invisible to others. And that doesn't matter because it is seen by the most important being in existence, our Heavenly Father. And so Jesus mentions 3 spiritual practices where we could be tempted for us to do it for the applause of others, but instead we need to do it for the applause of our one audience in heaven, God. And he talks about giving first. Giving. He says, when you give, do not announce it with trumpets. Now, in Jesus' day, trumpets were used to summon a big announcement. Like the king would, you know, in the city would get these trumpeters to play like this big trumpet blast, like come and hear. The king has something really big to say about how great he is or something he's going to do for the nation. Even, you know, there's a picture from King Charles's coronation. Was it last year or the year before? There were trumpets to announce this big announcement. Hey, here's our new king. I mean, Jesus even tells us at his second coming, there's going to be a last trumpet to announce the coming of the King of Kings. And so Jesus, he does a little bit of, you could almost say a little bit of stand-up comedy here, a little bit of humor as he says, when you give, don't just blow your trumpet and say, hey, look what I'm doing here. Look how amazing I am. And I think if Jesus were to say it today, he might use this as an example. But it all depends on the motive of your heart, too. Who's your audience? Is it others or is it God? And so Jesus, he calls these Pharisees, the hypocrites, and this is a term that Paul and Jesus, they stole from Greek theater. A hypocrite in those days was a Greek actor, and they wore masks when they acted. And so there might be like 10 parts in this little theater production that they had, and there might only be 3 or 4 actors, and so when the actor would come on, they wear a different mask to show the audience that they were wearing, that they were playing a different character. And so it's just a way to say that they were pretending to be someone that they're not. And we did this on Christmas Eve, right? We had Mary, we had a shepherd, we had Simeon, and that's okay, but the Pharisees were living like that. The Pharisees were doing one thing on the outside, and the inside it was something very different. Last week we talked about how they were whitewashed tombs full of dead man bones, Jesus said. Or they clean the outside of the dish, but inside it's full of filth and dirt. And so Jesus calls them hypocrites. They're just actors. They're pretending to be something they're not. And so they would give, these Pharisees, making it look like they were giving it a pure love and devotion to God, but that wasn't the case. They were giving for different reasons. And so Jesus kind of speaks in hyperbole here, in humor. And this is a famous saying of Jesus, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Just by a show of hands, how many here would consider themselves an athlete? They like sports, they like playing sports, okay? Show me your hands, okay? How many of you would say, there is not a single athletic bone in my body? I'm not coordinated in any way, shape, or form. In fact, when I play sports, it's kind of like that. My left hand does not know what my right hand is doing. Jesus nailed it right there. It's pretty cool to watch someone who's amazing coordinated in sports. McDavid hits at the red line, hits the pass, weaves around 3 people, puts a top corner. It's pretty awesome to watch. Jesus says, there is to be no coordinated effort on our part to make ourselves look good in our giving. Whew. In fact, he speaks in hyperbole here that we need to make our giving so discreet, that so uncoordinated, shall I say, so discreet that one part of our body doesn't know what the other part is doing, let alone somebody else.
That's how discreet our giving is. He's kind of speaking in hyperbole here. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I remember when my father taught me this. There I am. I had hair on the left. This was in the 80s. My dad, we went to Sunday school, and then we would go to church together as a family, and the kids would sit up during the song, singing and the offering, and then we'd go downstairs for junior church. And I remember Dad would give us a quarter every single Sunday for us to put in the offering plate. And I might have been 4 years old, my brother, I don't know, five or 6 years old there. And I remember my dad, he would take his offering envelopes, his 52 weeks, his 52 offering envelopes, and they'd always be on his dresser. And every single Sunday, this was long before online giving and digital, it was all paper. If you wanted to give it, it had to be in the offering plate. At the time, it was check or cash. And every single Sunday, I remember him writing a check and putting it in his big black Bible and taking it to church. And every single Sunday, it was approximately $40. And if I do the math, back in the early 80s, that would have been about 10% of what he made that week. And I remember the three of us kids, every Sunday, we would always take a turn because we would fight to say, Dad, can we put the envelope in the offering plate? That was, for some reason, that was a big deal for us. When the offering came, maybe the church was so boring, that was the highlight of our day. And we put the offering plate, well, I have my quarter, but I want to put the envelope in the offering plate. This is the coolest thing. Like, I got to put our family's $40 in the offering plate. And I remember my dad wasn't too strict on everything, but he was absolutely strict and militant on one thing, that when you put that offering envelope in the offering plate, you know how it face up and it has, like, you put your name on it and how much you gave to help the tellers. He said, when you put that in there, that's face down. And I remember my dad was super strict on that. When that offering plate comes by, if you're going to do it, you put it in, and it's going to be face down so that nobody sees how much we give. And I remember my brother once forgot, put it face up, and it goes by Dad. Dad flips it over. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget that. Because it's giving for an audience of one. It's not giving so that for fanfare and look at me, look how spiritual I am. No, it's giving to an audience of one. And then Jesus talks about this next one, praying. And the Pharisees had mastered the art of publicly saying all the right things to make others believe that they were the real deal. And this was most obviously seen in their eloquent, self-promoting, godly, shall I say, maybe even King James Version prayers. Beseech thee, Heavenly Father, hither, hark, hark, and abide thereunto. Prayers that made them sound like they really had a deep language with God. And luckily, Jesus gives us a very concrete example of what this was like in a parable that he told in Luke chapter 18. He said, to some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told a parable. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood at a distance by himself and prayed. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And listen, fasting and giving while he's praying, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance and he would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You can just see the difference there, the poverty of spirit. I need you, God. One is done for an audience of others, and one is done for an audience of one. I need you, God. But then on this one, Jesus gives us an example of what it means to pray in a way that's not self-promoting, but actually God-promoting. That's not God-focused, it's God-focused. And he gives us the famous Lord's Prayer. And this is a prayer done from a motive of completely dead to self. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when we pray that, do you know what we're praying? We're praying for the upside-down kingdom, the Beatitudes, to come alive in our life. And we want them to come alive, the upside down values of the kingdom to come alive in the world around us, on earth as it is now. We want your kingdom, your upside down kingdom values to come alive in our life. I want to align with those things, and I want them to come alive in the world around me. And then there's a shift right here, and I always think a PFD, personal flotation device. Out of a poverty spirit, you need to ask for three things in the Lord's Prayer. One is physical and two are spiritual. Because if you don't have these things, you're done. Provision, forgiveness, and deliverance. God, I need provision. If I'm going to be about building your kingdom, and I already aligned myself, I want these to come alive in my life. I'm progressively becoming more in line with your values and your upside down values, the Beatitudes. I need provision, Lord. I need daily provision to do that. Lord, give me what I need. And I need forgiveness. We're going to talk about that. I need forgiveness. I cannot save myself. I need the work of the cross. I need the work of Jesus to forgive my sins. I can't do it. I need you, God. And I need deliverance. I need Satan is more powerful than me. And he's going to take me out. I need you to save me from the powers of darkness. And so I always think in that next section, PFD. My personal flotation device. If I don't have a poverty of spirit, need to die, I'm sunk. I'm done if I don't get these three things: provision, forgiveness, and deliverance. And then at the end, there's this litmus test to know that if you're completely focused on God, to know if your soul is in the cemetery, to go back to our first illustration, if you can show forgiveness and mercy to others. If in your prayer for the people that have wronged you, if you can exemplify a merciful spirit and forgiving spirit, then you know that it's not a self-focused prayer, but it's a God-focused prayer. I remember I was a youth pastor. I was maybe one or two years being a youth pastor, and we had this missionary come to our church in Moncton at the church we were at, and he was just home on furlough, and he was took the service, and he was he's one of those guys that, you know, when he talks, you can just tell he speaks from this deep spiritual place where he spent copious amounts of time in his prayer closet with Jesus. You know those type of people? And I remember him speaking this Sunday, and he had said a line that in his sermon that I've written down, that it shaped my identity as a pastor, that it shaped my identity, shaped how I choose leaders in the future. I remember he was talking about Jesus, how he would draw the lonely places to pray. And then he would go out and do public ministry. And then he would withdraw into lonely places to pray and spend time with his Heavenly Father. And then he'd go out and do public ministry. And he said this line that stuck with me. He said this: until you learn to speak with God privately, don't pretend to speak for him publicly. And I think that kind of gets at the essence of what Jesus is saying here. Until you've been able to have these deep heart-to-heart conversations and you have this deep intimacy with your Heavenly Father in private, don't pretend to represent him publicly. It's all about praying for an audience of one. And then fasting. This is fasting, for those, it kind of flies under the radar in our Christian circles, but fasting is where you go without food for a period of time to pursue God, where you replace your physical hunger with a spiritual hunger. And sometimes it's a way to kind of gain mastery over your own fleshly wants. And I always see it as like a realignment, like your car needs an alignment. It's pulling one way or the other. And it's a realignment to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You feel like you may be hungering and thirsting after the things of this world and the fleshly wants of this world, and you're like, I'm pulling this way, I'm pulling that way, I gotta realign myself. And no, what's most important is eternal things. And so it's this private thing that we do with our heart to say, God, I want you to move in this circumstance, or I want you to just realign my heart to you. And this is one of the hardest ones to not make public, because I think every someone in the room realizes it's really hard to not make hunger show in your life. Anyone get hangry like me? Or you get really weak? If anything, I hear Jesus saying here, go out of your way to really show that you're not hungry. If you've seen Winnie the Pooh, I'm sure you've all, we have these polarized characters. You have Eeyore, and then you have Tigger, right?
Eeyore's like, ho-hum. Tigger's bouncing off his, you know. If anything, I hear Jesus saying, you're going to want to feel like Eeyore when you fast, but get a little Tigger in your step, just so that it doesn't tip people off that you're fasting. Giving, praying, and fasting are all about having an audience of one, doing these things that are invisible to the world, but yet seen by God and God alone. My mom told me the story of this couple that pastored this small church most of their life in this small town. And they decided early on in their time pastoring this church, they faithfully served it for many years, but that they were going to actually raise some chickens on the side and sell eggs. And like people in my line of work, we live in a bit of a glass house sometimes, and everyone likes to pick apart their life, and that comes with the territory, I get it. But people kind of got super critical of the pastor for raising these chickens and distracting himself from the work of God, and was he greedy, and why is he doing that, and how come he didn't come visit me, and how he's selling eggs. But he just kind of weathered it. They just kind of weathered it all and just didn't say a thing, and they kept doing that in the background and not making it a big deal. Didn't do it on Sunday. Hey, buy eggs from us. It was just like in the background, they just sold eggs on the side. Let all the criticism just kind of fall because their soul was in the cemetery. Just to fall, and they didn't listen to it. As they went on, they retired, and then eventually God brought them home to be with them in heaven about approximately the same time. They had a joint funeral for both of them, and their kids get up and they gave a eulogy about their parents. And one of the things that they said about their parents is, many of you know that my parents, they raised chickens and they sold eggs their whole life, and they received a lot of criticism from it that they just absorbed and didn't say a thing. But what you don't know is they took 100% of the proceeds of those chickens sold, and they fully supported two missionaries overseas for their whole life. And as they were going through their parents' home, as they were cleaning out their parents' house, they found all of these letters from these missionaries that were so overjoyed, that were telling them the kingdom has come. People are being saved because of your generosity in your life. And they didn't say anything their whole life. It's about living for an audience of one, a devotion that's invisible to the world, yet only seen by God. Let's land the plane. Someday, we're going to do a series on Job. Job is one of the most profound and misunderstood books in the Old Testament, and one of the hardest ones to understand apart from Revelation. Probably that's the hardest one in the Old Testament. And when we study the book of Job, I'll probably call it When God Doesn't Make Sense. And if you know the story of Job, it's a very complex one where it makes us ask all these deep questions about faith and how God runs the world and the universe. And at the beginning of the book, God goes out of his way to bring up Job in the conversation with Satan. And I don't understand all the theological implications of this. This is the only time in the Bible this ever happens, where usually when God and Satan hit, it's like boom and God wins, right? But this is kind of like a conversation that they have in the unseen world. And he says, have you seen my servant Job? He there's no one on earth unlike him. He's blameless. He's an upright man who fears God, and he shuns evil. Have you seen him, Satan? And if you know the story, Satan goes, well, that's just because you give him stuff. You take away all his stuff, he's going to curse you. And I'm like, God's like, I'm pretty sure he loves me for my sake, not because of the stuff I give him, but you take away his stuff. And you know the tragic story, if you've read the story of Job, and one day he has all his health, his wealth, his prosperity, his family taken from him, his wife wants him to even curse God and die, but he doesn't. And his whole story of Job is this question, God, what are you doing in my life? God, what are you doing with my life? And it turns out that Job actually loves God for God's sake, not because of what he gives him. And at the end, if you know the story, God gives him all of his stuff back. It's a beautiful story, and it makes us ask all of these complex questions. We're going to get into it someday. But the most soul-penetrating question that I take from the book of Job is from chapters 1 that I can't quite grasp, and it's this.
Would God brag about me? In the unseen world, would God go out of his way to draw attention to me? Hey, 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 Satan, come here. Come here, I want to show you something. No, you're not done yet. That'll come, but I just come here. I'm not going to hurt you. Come here. I want to show you something. Have you seen this, my servant down here? Do you see what they do and nobody else knows about it? They know my name. They know my name. My name's Yahweh, God, but you know what they call me? They call me Father. Satan, look over here. I want to show you something. Do you see this high school girl over here? Like, you have it out for her. Like, you just, your whole posse is just, like, bang. And watch right here. Rewind right there. Do you see her right in her prayer closet right there? Do you see her right there? She knows my name, but you know what she calls me? Father. Yeah, come over here, Satan. Do you see this? I want to show you this. Do you see this Father over here? Do you see what? Tuesday's my favorite. Watch. See what he does on Tuesday for his family? He dies to self and he's for his family. See what he does on Thursday? You see what he does on Saturday? Do you see that? Watch him right here. He goes right into his prayer closet. And nobody knows. Nobody sees. He gets criticism for all these other things. And he knows my name. But you know what he calls me? Father. See the shut-in over here? God, you see? Or Satan. Satan. The shut-in over here that their family won't visit them. But every day she prays for them. She gives. You know how much she gives? Like, over half of her income. Do you see that, Satan? Oh, and nobody knows that. Nobody knows that. I see it, though. I see it. Would God brag about me? Would God brag about you? That you live for an audience of one.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. For more information or to hear past messages, please visit sgac.net.